Good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to be here. I'd like to thank Brad and the session for extending the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the Word here this morning at Altadena. This morning's message is aimed at bringing us what the Apostle Paul called the encouragement which comes to us through the Scriptures. You may not learn a lot of new things from our passage, but we do hope and pray that the Lord will use these words to encourage us in what we do as a church in regard to what we call lifestyle evangelism. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 8 through 16, and we're using the NIV translation from 1984, which is printed for you in your bulletin. The main focus of our message is located in verse 15. That's where we'll be spending the bulk of our time. That's where Peter tells his readers, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." As Peter addresses the early church in this part of his letter, he is giving them very wise advice. He's telling them, be careful how you live if you plan to share the gospel with others. And the same advice, of course, applies to us this morning. God-glorifying evangelism, that is, sharing the gospel with gentleness and respect, requires that you and I live God-glorifying lives before we exercise the privilege of telling others about Christ. If you want to talk about Jesus, we had better be sure that we live like those who know him before we ever open our mouths. Before we read the scriptures and apply them to ourselves this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we are gathered together to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, that it is our great joy and privilege to praise him and to pray and to hear from his word. We thank you, Father, that Altadena is careful with the gospel, that it does go out from this church to many places. We pray this morning as we think about what we can do, that you would encourage us to be those who are ready to share the gospel when you bring people into our lives who are ready to listen to us. We pray you would do this for Jesus' sake, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Please listen carefully now to 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. In this passage, Peter urges his listeners to be careful how they live for and speak about Christ in a non-Christian culture. How should those who do know Christ best represent him to those who do not? As we begin to look at and think about our text this morning, we want to start off by asking ourselves two questions. What is evangelism and who does it? The short answer to the first question is evangelism is the act of proclaiming the gospel to others. It's a very simple definition. And for the second question, who does it? The answer to that is evangelism is your job because evangelism is the job of the entire church. Everyone who believes in Christ, all of us who follow him, have the privilege and the responsibility to share the gospel whenever God gives us that opportunity. So if evangelism, the act of proclaiming the gospel, is the job of all of us, what might that look like? If you think about evangelism the way we often do, you may think about taking the gospel to others. One way or another, we are going to go out there and find someone to share the gospel with. And we could call that approach the go model. That go model is based on Christ's famous words found in Matthew 28 and verse 20, where he says, go into all the world. These words are known as Christ's Great Commission. These are the verses that get some Christians so excited about sharing the gospel that they will leave friends and family and go as far away as God is pleased to send them. You have an entire wall over here with people like that, and we praise God for that. Sometimes we go to others with the gospel, and sometimes they come to us. This morning we are going to talk about the come to us model. Peter tells us that there is something about being the church that will cause people to come to us. And Peter says that it has to do with worship. Now the word worship is not in our passage this morning, but certainly the idea of worship is there because he says set apart Christ as Lord. That clearly is worship. Listen again to how Peter describes evangelism as something that happens because of worship. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Worship comes first. Then, because of who you are and what you do as someone who puts Christ first in everything, because you are someone who lives in such a way that is worshipful, he then says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Because we are first noticed as worshipers of Christ, people will come to us and ask us about Christ. Now, it may not be exactly that clear, but in some way, you're going to have a sense that they want to talk to you about Christ, and you're going to hopefully get those opportunities as the Lord blesses. There are just two points in our message this morning. Now, Brad usually has three, and his sermons go about half an hour. This morning, we just have 2 points, and the message will go about half an hour. Point number one, evangelism begins by setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. In our hearts, we enthrone Christ as our great King. Everything that we do is in reference to him, and that is because Jesus is Lord of all. Peter is describing believers as a community who bow down in worship before Christ in everything that it does. In this broad sense, worship means much more than what we do for an hour each Sunday morning. Now, Sunday morning worship is extremely important. We don't want to ever de-emphasize that. The practice of the gathered church worshiping together in a formal sense each Lord's Day is an important part of what we mean by worship, but Peter is including much more than that. Peter is thinking about worship very much like Paul described it to the church in Rome. This is Romans 12, verse 1, a familiar verse to you. In this verse, Paul uses a word that is most often translated worship. But listen to how what Paul says in an all-encompassing view of your life that is very like what Peter is saying. Your whole life is worship. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's your whole life. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When Christ is set apart as Lord in the heart, the church worships him 24/7 by everything we do. Let me provide one example of how a single life of worship resulted in an extremely powerful witness for Christ. This is about William Booth. He may be familiar to you. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he was once asked how his personal influence resulted in a ministry that had such enormous beneficial impact on society. And William Booth said, very simply, Jesus Christ has all of me. Imagine the impact that we could make in this local community if hundreds of us could say, like William Booth, Jesus Christ has all of me. When we set Christ apart as Lord, it includes all that we are, all that we think, all that we feel, all that we say, and all that we do. When we give all of ourselves to God, as limited as our gifts may be, everything we are is aimed at His glory and His purposes. Setting Christ apart as Lord includes, as Brad has been telling us recently, setting Christ apart as your Lord includes, how do you work on your job? How do you live in your home? And what kind of neighbor are you? And we want to talk about being a good neighbor because Peter thinks that's important. Peter has already told us what a good neighbor looks like in verse 8, where he told us, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And Peter described other qualities that make for a good neighbor in verses 10 and 11. He says there that a good neighbor, quote, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Time for a personal question this morning. You don't need to answer out loud, but you do need to be honest because you're in church. May I ask you that personal question? How well do you do in living as a good neighbor in your neighborhood? How are you doing about where you work? How are you among your relatives, especially the ones that are difficult and everyone has them? If you and I set Christ apart as Lord, wouldn't it be something observable in our lives? To live like Peter has described is to be a true worshiper who, as a result, is also a good neighbor. One leads into the other. Peter tells us that when we set Christ apart as Lord, when we live like those who are faithful worshipers, people are going to come to us with questions. Let me give you an example. This is the story of Pastor Robert Lewis. That name may be familiar to you. Pastor Robert Lewis has been very active in men's ministry for many years, quite a good author and speaker. If you ever want to see something good about men's ministry, you could go on the internet and look for Robert Lewis. This story is about Robert Lewis when he was still a young man in college, when all of his buddies called him Bob, and he was not a Christian when he entered college. Back in those days, Bob was in the habit of doing what many of his buddies did, a lot of guys do, every Friday night. And you know what I mean. They went out to the drinking parties. But when Bob became a committed Christian, he decided that that beer drinking scene was no longer the way that he would live. As a worshiper of Jesus Christ, Bob had to choose between getting bombed on beer or following Christ by not doing that anymore. One Friday night, a car filled with his drinking buddies pulled up to Bob's dormitory. And Bob was standing there just like every other Friday night. But tonight was going to be different. Bob tells his buddies right after one of them handed him his first beer of the night that he's no longer going to be in this beer drinking scene like he used to. He tells them, "I've committed my life to Christ and partying is in my past." Well, one of his buddies very quickly says to him, "You either drink with us or you can get out of the car and walk home." Well, Bob had a long time talking to the Lord that night as he walked back to the dormitory. What he told them that night, "I'm no longer getting drunk because I've committed my life to Christ," seemed strange to his buddies at first. But eventually, some of them began to approach him and ask him about his newfound faith, and they said things to him like, "Tell me more about this big change in your life. I want to know why you did this." Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Bob got asked about his hope in Christ because he did the right thing. He was living out a faithful Christian testimony in front of his college friends. But what if we don't always live like we should? I know that happens. Don't know anyone it doesn't happen to. What if we mess up and someone who is not a Christian sees what we did? Can we still tell them about Christ? Or do we now have no opportunity to share the gospel because they saw us commit a sin? Let me use another illustration to show us this morning that God gives Christians opportunities to share the gospel even when we have been seen at our worst. This is a story, fictitious story, of Deacon Dale. And I did my homework. I looked through your directory. There's no one here today named Dale. Now, if you're visiting and your name is Dale, it's not about the visitor, okay? I'm making it up. Deacon Dale was well known in his neighborhood as a God-fearing man. He went to church every Sunday with his entire family. Dale was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. One day, Dale is having a disagreement with his wife in their living room. And the longer Dale talked, the louder his voice became. Eventually, Dale is shouting at his wife. And he is using language that a deacon should never use. Right as Dale is putting the final touch on this sad verbal abuse of his wife, he notices that the window is open, and so is the window of his neighbor's house, where that husband and wife are staring at Dale because they have never heard Dale talk like this before. They are in absolute shock. Now, what should Deacon Dale do? Should he avoid these neighbors for the rest of his life? Dale got noticed by his neighbors, but not in a positive way like the last story that we told about Robert Lewis. Robert Lewis was an example of someone who was a faithful worshiper of Christ, Deacon Dale had been noticed as someone who was not setting Christ apart as Lord like he should have. Have you ever found yourself in some kind of situation like Deacon Dale? I'm sure you can remember something embarrassing. What do we do with the gospel of Christ when we have been seen as less than good worshipers? Have we lost the opportunity to proclaim the gospel? The answer to that question depends on what you do after you sin. If you try to justify yourself, excuse yourself, or just avoid that person who saw you sin, if that's the path you take, it is all over. You have nothing to say, and it really is better off if you say nothing at all. But there is a much better way to handle this mess. And that's because repentance and forgiveness are what our gospel is all about. After Deacon Dale asked his wife to forgive him, he goes next door to his neighbors. He tells them that his greatest struggle in living the Christian life is the fact that he has this terrible temper. He tells them that sometimes he loses control of himself. He tells the neighbors that he used to be a man who was angry every day at something. It was awful. It was so bad that his wife almost left him. But Dale came to faith in Christ. And then the Lord began to change his life, including his terrible temper. A large part of being a good worshiper is in being a good repenter. We should never give our neighbors the impression that living the Christian life is based on our own goodness, our power, our strength. True goodness comes only from the transforming grace of God. As you and I set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts, He begins to make changes for our good. Now you know that you and I will never be perfect Christians in this life. But we can be someone whose way of life is different enough in a good way that we get noticed. Whether you get noticed like Robert Lewis, and that's the way we advise this morning and recommend, or if you occasionally mess up like Deacon Dale, you should expect that God will give you opportunities to talk about Christ with others. Therefore, secondly, finally, and briefly this morning, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Let's imagine that your neighbor asks you about what it is in your life that has made you a person of faith, even if they don't say it exactly that clearly. They're asking you about the reason for the hope that you have. Let's suppose that your phone rings, or maybe you run into your neighbor as they're out walking one day. Your neighbor knows you are religious. They may even know that you claim to be a born-again Christian. They know you go to church every Sunday, and they're pretty sure that you know a lot about the Bible. Your neighbor wants to talk with you because they see something in you that they want to know more about. You now have a God-given opportunity. What will you do with it? Well, let's invite them into your home. Should we place evangelistic literature on the coffee table, on the kitchen counter, and in the bathroom? Now, you may think a bathroom is a strange place to put evangelistic literature, but I know a lady who wanted her teenage boys to come to Christ so badly that she put evangelistic literature on the back of the toilet, whatever it takes. Now, I think evangelistic literature is important. Years ago in another church, I looked through hundreds of tracts to find what I thought were the best ones to use. The best literature that I know of, and you have a brother who does it here in your church, is literature that includes your coming to faith in Christ. You hand them that, and you talk to them about your faith, and then they have that when you're done with them. They also have your name so you can stay in touch. So evangelistic literature is a good thing to do, but it can't do everything, okay? There are other tools in our spiritual belt. Peter says the best way to share the gospel with people is to talk to them about the hope that you have. Tell them about this one who is enthroned in your heart. Tell them why you worship Christ. Tell them who he is and what he's done for you. And let me make a suggestion about how we can tell them about Christ in such a way that everything we say to them will be done with all the gentleness and all the respect that this message deserves. Tell them your story. When we proclaim the gospel, we are not simply presenting a proposition. We are not telling them something that is an idea for them to think about. We are not talking in any abstract or hypothetical manner. We are telling them a very personal story. A person named Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died for you, rose from the dead for you personally. Instead of telling them the facts of the gospel as if they just need enough information to get saved, and instead of telling them how much they need to get saved, tell them how much you needed to get saved and how much you need Christ each and every day. You need Christ every day in order to be the kind of neighbor that they would listen to in the first place. When you personalize the gospel in this way, when you are reminded how great the grace of God is in your life, you will share the gospel in such a way that it will have all of the gentleness, all of the respect that this precious message deserves. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord always. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the New Testament, which contains many references to how people came to faith, how they were changed. We thank you, Lord, that this grace is so real in our lives that it's very easy to tell others why we came to Christ and why he is Lord in our hearts. Help us to do this, we pray, as members in this community of a gospel-believing and preaching church. We ask you to help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen.